Tonight we're going to be looking at what has traditionally been called the triumphant entry of the Lord into Jerusalem. I have simply titled it, Messiah the King Enters the City. We have two portions of Scripture once more. We're going to read from here. The first one found in Luke 19, and then John chapter 12. First of all, Luke 19, the Lord has instructed His disciples to go into a town, and they will find a donkey, a colt, tied, and they are to bring that animal to the Lord. Verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Holding a marker there, please, also, and then turning to John 12. Reading at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remember they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. We'll end our reading there, asking now the Lord to help us and to bless our time of fellowship. Lord, We have now the word open, and our prayer would be very simply to give us understanding, give us light, help us to see the connection of the Old Testament scriptures and how they are fulfilled completely, entirely, accurately in the New Testament. Help us to see, Lord, the wonder of our Savior's work and why all this was done. Lord, teach us tonight, I pray, and help us to grow in the things of Christ and to be better equipped to face this world and to be servants of the Most High God. Bless us this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We know from our study in John 12 that the Lord has been a guest in the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. He frequented there throughout his life. At this time, something more unusual has taken place because Lazarus, who had died, is now raised from the dead. And to prove that he is now in good health and everything's good, he's sitting at the table with the other guests, enjoying the fellowship of the food. And so, into that situation where Martha is serving joyfully, Mary comes to anoint the feet of Christ with spikenard that was very costly. The angst that brought about Lazarus, because of that, and seeing all that was around, Judas Iscariot, he was angry. He was angry because of the waste of the money and that he did not and was not able to get his hands upon it. But at that time, Mary thought very differently than Judas and the other disciples, and she knew that her Lord would soon die for her. She knew that he was heading toward the cross. And so she wanted to express her worship to him in the highest way possible that she could do. And nothing was too much for her to give to the Lord. This Mary, she was given a very special privilege to prepare her Lord for the burial, just as the first Mary was given the great privilege of preparing and seeing the Lord at his birth. How did the Savior respond to this? Well, he honored Mary, and he regarded the sacrifice that she made to him as something very special. And you'll notice that the Lord Jesus did not stop Mary from this act of worship. Indeed, much was being spent, but when you think about it, it was nothing in comparison with what the Lord was about to do. Here before her, the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, the one who owns the hills and the gold that is in all the hills of the world. And so this offering that was so expressive of Mary's ardent love, he would not restrain her from doing that. And you know something, friends? When we desire to give something to the Lord, and it may seem to be extreme by the viewpoint of others, but when we come to give it to the Lord with all our heart, God does not stop us from doing it. He says to every one of us, let us come and give. Give as the Lord has blessed you. Give joyfully, give willingly. Give unto the Lord out of a heart. At the end of this, well, we could say a pleasant fellowship, mixed with some counter opinions, the Jews took counsel that they're going to put Lazarus to death as well as Christ, because they realized that so many had gone after him. And as we read the final verse there in our reading tonight, in John 12, they said, do you not know the whole world has gone after him? All of the people that were around Jerusalem and Israel and Palestine, you know, the Pharisees knew at that time how difficult this was. Then we read in verse 12 that the next day was the timing when Messiah the King will enter Jerusalem. And what a royal entry it is for the King of Kings into this city that had known so much advantage over all cities that had been on the earth. God had made Jerusalem a very special place where people would worship the living God. Jerusalem had become a place where the temple was, and where in that place of the temple, God said, I will meet with my people there at the place of the blood sacrifice and offering. It was the place where prophets had come, the place where great kings had been there to rule and reign, the place where David prophesied that the greater David would come to rule. And this place, known as the Holy City, saw the fingerprints of many, many prophets there. My friend, as we think about the approach and the entry of our Lord into the city of Jerusalem, there is so much meaning for us in this triumphant entry. But I want us to think not just about the fulfillment of historical things from a prophet's point of view, but I want us to think about some practical lessons for us about how the Savior's love was shown to us and how we also might respond back, and that there would be a willingness for us to serve the living God. Please notice with me in the first place tonight the welcome of Messiah. The welcome of Messiah. There were two crowds that converged really in this very special time. Two crowds that gathered to welcome the Lord. There was one from Bethany, and there was another one from Jerusalem. Now, the one from Bethany, they were obviously an outgrowth or an outflow of this time that had occurred around Lazarus and him being raised from the dead. And many of the Jews had descended on Bethany specifically to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And it brought out from the Jews that were there a very great distress, because they saw so many of their own brethren turning to Christ, whom they had rejected. And so in this crowd that was from Bethany, there was an admixture of people. Some believed and some did not believe. And also we have another group from Jerusalem, because they were there for the feast of the Passover. And people had been descending on Jerusalem from all around the whole nation and from farther abroad. And the news had spread so quickly that Jesus was going to be coming to the feast. And the news of Messiah, this one who many claimed was the chosen, the anointed of God, he was going to be coming there. So there was quite a fever pitch of excitement. And the people from Jerusalem, they began to leave Jerusalem and go out to meet him where he was coming from Bethany. And now these crowds are coming together. And they were all coming with the intention of welcoming Christ as he was making his way toward Jerusalem. Why were they so anxious to welcome him? Well, quite frankly, their understanding of his approach was quite different from the reality. They're thinking about a Messiah that was descending to Jerusalem and this great victory march that was on. They were looking to see the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, overturn the Roman Empire and recapture Jerusalem, a capital for their own nation and kingdom. And so there were many shouts, and much praise went up. And they were filled with great adulation, singing praises unto the Messiah. But you know, in the midst of all this, we have this account before us that is recorded in all four Gospels. I've read to you from Luke because that has some significant details that are not included in John's record of it. And I want you to understand that there are some significant prophets that spoke about this very fact. And there are two of them that I want you to turn to. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 62. If you would turn there for a moment, please, Isaiah 62. Verse number 10. Here the prophet Isaiah is speaking, looking forward to this very moment that we are considering in John 12. He says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Make it ready, in other words. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Did you see there in verse 11 where the prophet here speaks very clearly, behold, thy salvation cometh. And so the promised Messiah, the Son of God that was to come, very clearly Isaiah says, thy salvation. He is the one whom God has promised will come to bring deliverance to his people. And the salvation that Christ was bringing was spiritual redemption. It was salvation from sin. It was the gift of everlasting life. Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The very work of Calvary, the very work that he was descending and coming to Jerusalem to fulfill. My, the prophet spoke of it so clearly. We have a very similar account in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Let me read this verse for you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Those are the two major prophecies, but there are many other ones, and we've read two of them from the Psalms tonight, but there are other ones that maybe pick up a line or a phrase. So many different parts of the Old Testament are all pointing toward this time, right when the Lord is leaving Bethany and he's making his way toward Jerusalem. But why, you ask, so much ado? Why so much information about a short journey, a couple of miles actually, from Bethany to Jerusalem? Why is so much attention given here to this? You know, what the Lord says once in his word is important for us to take heed to because it is God's inspired word. But when we find the Lord mentioning something two times, or in this case, four times, five times, six times, and on, do we gather then that the Lord thinks this is very important for us to have an understanding of? Certainly the coming of the king to the city is one thing, but my dear friends, the entrance of Messiah into the place where all human history will be changed forever and forever, it deserves particular emphasis. The Lord Jesus Christ was announcing his rightful place as the King of Jerusalem, the King of Israel. But can you hear in your mind's eye echoing these words? If he is called the King of Jerusalem, what does that mean? He is the King of Peace. What does that refer to? He is also called the King of Righteousness. And you may remember that that very unusual figure that we find in the book of Genesis, Melchizedek, who is interpreted for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, these are the titles that are given to him: the King of Jerusalem, the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness. I suggest to you that Melchizedek is not a mere prophet or a man, but he is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who appeared in the Old Testament and bearing those titles and those markers that now all converge upon the Savior's descent into Jerusalem. And he bears the title, the King of Jerusalem, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. And again, friends, we are impressed that all of Scripture is written of Christ Jesus. Psalm 40 tells us that in the volume of the book, it is written of him. From Adam to Noah, from Abraham to Moses, and every prophet that has ever stepped onto the stage of history, they have written about Christ. It is all about him, friend. And now the Lord is saying to us, by multiplied references, I want you to take heed to my Son and this very special approach into Jerusalem. This is his final week upon earth. This is the royal entry of the King of Peace, and it is marked by a jubilant welcome by the people that are there. Friends, I ask you tonight, do you have a jubilant welcome for the Lord Jesus in your heart? Have you opened your heart to receive him? Do you stand with anticipation, looking toward your Lord by faith, and say, I would, as Mary did, give what I can, a sacrificial giving to the worship of my Lord? I will go out to meet him. I will go out to lift up my voice in praise because I love him, because I want to welcome my King. But it might be, friend, tonight, that you have never, ever yet welcomed him into your heart. You've never received him. Well, would there be any better time than tonight, right where you are, to welcome the King into your life? Please notice, secondly, here from this scripture, the worship that was given to the Messiah. Yes, not just the welcome, but notice the worship. We're told that they took palm branches, and the other gospel writers will say that they took branches from trees, but very specifically, we're told they took palm branches and they set them on the roadway, going from where the Lord sat on the colt, and they put palm branches. You know, the palm tree in the Bible is very significant. It's symbolic. In fact, those who are the ancients, they would say that the palm tree was a symbol of both life and salvation. Why would they say that? Well, because if you were on a desert road or a desert journey and you saw in front of you a group of palm trees growing, immediately would signify something. There is a supply of water, an oasis that is there for the weary traveler, and it would be a welcome sight. And so the palm tree, it is a symbol of life. It's a symbol of fruitfulness. And so as these people cut down palm branches to lay on the roadway as a welcome and a worship for the Son of God, my, it was something, we could call it a royal carpet. And they set out that royal carpet for the Lord along a rugged pathway. We read in the prophet how he says, cast up, remove the stones out of the way. Well, another way of saying that would be to cover over the stones and make it a smoother pathway for the Messiah as he is coming. But they did not just set down palm branches. They actually brought their clothing. And they put their clothing down on the road. And they put their clothing also on the donkey for him to ride on. A carpet of honor. Preparation was made for their long-awaited king. Do you know these people? We don't know that they were rich people. I'm sure many of them were just ordinary people. And yet, you know, they did in their service for the Lord, in their worship to Him, they did what they could. And you know, friends, you and I, we may not have the ability to offer something like Mary did of almost a year's wage worth of spikenard. We may not be able to give those riches of a king to the king. But you know what we can do? We can give to the Lord what we have. We can give to the Lord of what is within our capacity. And so these people, they had their clothing, they put it on the road. It was such an act of submission to them, such an act of worship. We're told the Lord rode on a donkey, and he did not ride on a stallion. His ride into Jerusalem was not going to be like the Roman legion people and the great conquerors as they would ride back from their victory on great horses with great pomp and ceremony and circumstance. No, the Lord takes a humble creature, and this humble donkey suited the life of humility of the Son of God. He was born in a very humble place. He was living a common life. And now, on his victorious entrance to the city of Jerusalem, his victorious entrance, he rides in upon a very humble animal. You know, all this shows he was a man of the people. He was one that reserved attention not to himself. This final leg of his journey was a humble march, if you like, toward Calvary. The commentator Lenski wrote these simple words. He says, "So the king came with grace and salvation, not to be feared and dreaded, but to be loved, trusted, and joyfully followed." Yes, this is our Savior. This is my beloved. This is our friend. This is the Christ that loves you, friend, with an everlasting love. But in their worship, they shouted something. They shouted, "Hosanna." What does that mean? Hosanna means great salvation. Or, save now. I want you to turn back with me to Psalm 118 that we read. How the Word of God dovetails together, and one place will give us light on another portion of Scripture. You know why? Because the Bible interprets itself. And that's the best interpreter we can have of the Spirit of God. You'll notice in verse 25 of Psalm 118, these words, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now a prosperity." That word, save now is Hosanna. And so the prophet is saying here in Psalm 118, these are the very words of welcome, the words of worship, the words of majesty to give to the King of Kings. And he's saying, save. Now grant salvation, Lord. And that's exactly what Zechariah said the Lord was coming to do. He was coming to bring salvation. He was coming to show what he was to do. You know, these Psalms from 113 to 118, they're called the Hallel. They were unique Psalms that were written specifically for times of going up to Jerusalem for worship. So when the people would be traveling from their villages or towns or cities, going to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would be singing the words of Psalms between 113 to 118. That's why they were there. So when we come to Psalm 118, what were the people singing when the Lord was descending on this animal humbly? They were saying, Hosanna to the King. They were offering their worship unto the Son of God. And then they went on to say, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we're going to turn back to Luke 19 to have another look at this portion. Luke 19 and verse 38. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I love those words. Because here we find we're coming near the end of the life of the Savior, the end of his earthly journey. And these words are both familiar and similar to what the angels spoke at the very birth of the Son of God. As the angels cried out, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, glory to God in the highest. And so does not the prophet say and the writer of the gospel say these very same words, peace in heaven. You know, among that mixed crowd that was coming from Bethany and perhaps also from Jerusalem, this mixed crowd, they shouted their praise. There were many who did not understand that he was not going to set up an earthly kingdom on earth at this time. He was not going to be overthrowing the current government and allowing the people of God to take control as the kings of the Old Testament had done. Why was that? The simple reason is because Christ was not coming to set up a temporal kingdom. He was coming now to set up a spiritual kingdom whereby it is received in faith, in belief. And so the sights of Christ, they are much higher than just a temporal throne. He is the ruler of the universe. And this entry into the earthly Jerusalem, it was to secure salvation and victory for all of his people for all time. Oh, my dear friends, now we begin to see just a little bit and to understand a little something of the great significance of the kingly ride of Christ now into Jerusalem. Do you tonight worship the Son of God for who he is? Is he the King of your life tonight? We sang that verse very specifically. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorned crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Do we worship the Lord as our King tonight? Friend, do you know him? Do you love him? If we love him, we will say, Lord, we want to give all that we can in the service of our Master. And I leave one final thing with you tonight, though very, very important, the weeping of Christ. Yes, we thought about his welcome. We thought of the worship that the people gave. But what about the weeping that Jesus himself did? Luke 19 and verse 41. It says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." The Mount of Olives that would overlook Jerusalem, and the Lord was coming from Bethany, and he was on the descent down the Mount of Olives. And as he was going down that mountain, it crosses the valley of Kidron. And then it begins a slight incline toward Jerusalem. At this point in the journey, Jerusalem is in full view of the Savior and of all the people that are there with him. And I cannot help but think that the Lord would have stopped the procession as his heart was overwhelmed. His heart was now so heavy as he weeps for the city. And there are so few times that we're given in the Scripture when it's recorded that the Savior wept. He wept just not long ago at Lazarus's grave when he saw how the family and all the people and friends were brokenhearted because of Lazarus. And now we find the Lord viewing Jerusalem, and he begins to break down and to cry. Why does the Savior weep over Jerusalem? Because he knew that they would reject him. They would refuse the offer of peace and stability and salvation. And they would suffer a great destruction, both physically and spiritually, because Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman legion, by the Roman leader Titus and all of his armies. And that destruction would be so great that Christ prophesies of it here. He says, "Not one stone will be left on top of another stone. Everything would be razed to the ground." He came unto his own, you know, and his own received him not. And as the Savior stood there and wept over the city, he knew all the details. He knew all of the prophecies. He knew all of the rebellion. He knew everything that this city had received beyond any other city in the whole world. And yet they had turned away. You know, my friend, the solemn truth tonight is this. As we apply that to the hearts of folks here and to people in our city, people watching on the internet tonight, you know the blessings that God has given to this Western society, the blessings of the gospel that have come across all of Europe into North America, the blessings of the gospel that we have received. And yet how many people, they scoff and turn away from the idea of presenting them with a gospel tract, and they would throw it to the ground and say, "Don't bother me with such foolishness." And they have rejected and turned away. And the same Lord that has wept over Jerusalem for their rejection of him, the same Lord, even through us, would weep for those that have rejected and turned away from him, even to this very day. Friend, do not be one of those that rejects Christ to your eternal damnation, because there is not going to be a second chance. Some folks foolishly think that God will give them a second chance after they die and they go to meet him somewhere. There is no second chance. It's a lie of the devil. And we take these things very solemnly. Friends, it's time tonight. It's time to receive the Savior. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, because today is the day of gospel grace. But sometime very soon, when Jesus returns to this world, that day and that door of gospel grace will be closed. And at that point, every person in this earth, every person that has ever lived, it will begin the day of great judgment. Oh, friend, let us stand before the Lord tonight with the joy and peace and knowledge that our sins have been forgiven, that we are right with God, that we know Him in our heart, and that we can say we love Him because He is our Savior and our Lord. Yes, we want to welcome our Savior. We want to worship Him with all that we have. And we want never to have the Lord Jesus weep over our soul. I pray, friend, that tonight you would seek Him. And if God's been speaking to your heart, just where you're seated right now, you can bow your head and close your eyes and pray. You don't need anyone else to help you. But if you would like some direction from the Scripture, we can show you how you can know tonight beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christ belongs to you, that you belong to Him, that He is your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do not want to multiply words. We know that salvation is the work of the Spirit. And Lord, we commit it to you tonight. And say, Father, move and work and convict and convert. We are your servants, Lord, and we will do whatever we can. And we pray that there would be the sound of rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one soul that is converted, is saved. Lord, we only scratch the surface of this great account tonight. And I pray that we will draw some truth and encouragement from it. And again, we ask for the application by the Spirit to our hearts. Teach us. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to give what we can for the cause of the Savior. And Lord, make us useful. Bless us on our way tonight. Make this incoming week be a week of great rejoicing, a week of prayer, a week of fellowship with God. Lord, do that, we pray. We ask this in the Savior's precious name. Amen.